If you'll find your seat, we'll take the last lap here, gang. You guys don't listen fast enough. And so look at page 12. And if you'll notice on page 12, it shows the man is a head, and over on the right there's a lamp, and the wife is a heart, and over on the right is a light bulb. Now, where does that come from? Look up there above that. It says Proverbs 6:20 and 23. The scripture says that the husband is the commander and the lamp, that the mother, the wife, is the teacher and the light. So each of you have your job. The people that come to my office, I told you, each is a specialist on the other one's job and not on their own. And so this session, I hope you ladies will go home and realize what your job is and cooperate with God to do that so that you can help God save your family. Men, I hope you'll go home and take this seriously and that you won't let this little booklet collect dust, but you'll start reading it through and talking it through with your wife and really communicating with her so that you can really be one. Because as you see this, now that is in essence page 13. It's just a follow-up of 13 of how you're supposed to be one with your wife. And if you're not one with your wife, then your children are going to tell you. I used to wonder what Jesus meant when he said, what you do in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Now I know your kids do that for you. What goes on in your private life, what goes on in your marriage, and you don't think they know about it. What you did before you got married, those little spirits that God entrusts to you, they pick up on all that. And the devil remembers what you did, and God remembers. And if you've never confessed that and dealt with it, and if you've never humbled yourself to your kids, well, your kids are a living mirror. And God held my two little boys up to me. They're preachers now. And I'd call on one of them to pray at the table, and the other one say, "Boy, that's the dumbest prayer I ever heard." And then I'd call on the other one the next time, and he'd say, "Talk about a dumb prayer. That was a lulu." And they were so at each other's throat. And I thought it was their problem. But it was their mother's and mine. Because our children were just manifesting the lack of oneness that was between their mother and me. And when I learned the things we talked about in the last session and humbled myself to her, and we got on the same page in the same week three times, my older boy, one time in prayer, cried and said, "God, I don't know what's happened to my brother, but he doesn't hate me anymore." They became one whenever mom and dad became one. And so if you think it's not serious, what happens to your children, they're a mirror to the relationship you have with your wife. And men, your wife is a mirror to your walk with God. If you don't like the way your wife's responding to you, God's sending you an alarm. This is the way you treat me. You rebel against me, she rebels against you, the children rebel against you. And that's what this number, page 8, is all about. It's the most powerful principle in the Word of God. It's the principle of faith. It's the umbrella principle. And I'm asking you in this last session, are you under the umbrella? But you can't be the umbrella as the daddy you're supposed to be if you don't forgive your dad and mother and the people of your past. You accept Christ's forgiveness, and he forgives you total forgiveness as if you had never sinned. Then you give your dad forgiveness, your mother, whoever hurts you. And then you can be a pure umbrella for your family. When I asked God to forgive me because I was bitter at God over the daddy that he gave me, and then I forgave my daddy and I let my daddy out of jail, I never went back to my dad and talked to him about being a drunk and abusing my mother and all the stuff that he did. I never mentioned his sin to him. But I went back to my dad and I said, "Dad, I have been so wrong as a son. I've not honored your position in my life. I didn't tell him I couldn't honor your personality, your performance, or your practice. But God does not give you the privilege to dishonor your father and mother's position in your life. I don't care how they treated you. God still doesn't give you the privilege to dishonor their position in your life. And if you dishonored your parents, don't be surprised that your children won't honor you. Our children did not honor us because I did not honor my father. And so I went back to my dad and I said, Dad, I want you to know how wrong I've been. And that's that, got a clear conscience. And I never mentioned his sin. I was on the phone and I said, I've been so proud. That's a nice way to tell him you didn't love him. I have been so stubborn and rebellious and insensitive and ungrateful, because I wasn't grateful he was my dad. I was wishing somebody else was my dad. And I said, I have been so wrong. He was 99% wrong. But when I forgave all of that and got forgiveness in my heart, forgiveness means that you release people from jail. You let them go. You give them a clean slate. Oh, but they deserve to be punished. You're not punishing them by being bitter at them. You're punishing you and everybody in your life. And when I let Dad go, then I could focus on my 2% or 3% or whatever I was guilty for. And I said, Dad, I've been so wrong. I broke down and I cried on the phone and asked his forgiveness. I had to ask him 3 times before he said, well, yeah, boy, I forgive you. And I said, thanks, Dad. I hope you're going to notice a difference in me when I come home. Used to, when I'd go home, I'd dump my wife and my kids off at the house and run around the community visiting my Christian friends. And Dad said, look, God said, look, Tom, if your dad ever gets to know me, you're going to have to be a living expression of me to him. So I quit visiting all my Christian friends, and I stayed there and sat across the room from my dad, and I said, Dad, you want a cup of coffee? And I went and got it. Dad, tell me about your youth. Dad, you want me to wash your car? I washed his car. Dad, you want me to put the air conditioner in the window? I put the air conditioner in the window. And when I started honoring my father and respecting my father, my dad softened. The last 10 years of his life, he and I became the closest. I never heard him say, I love you, until I started telling him, I love you. He never would even stand up to greet us when we came home. But when I started honoring him, he stood up to greet us. And when we left, he'd be standing out in the yard waving us by. And after a while, there came a day when he knelt by the couch with me and prayed to receive Christ. Now, that's not the greatest thing that happened in that, folks. When I started honoring my father's position in my life, though I couldn't honor his personality, performance, or practice, God put pressure on my sons and my daughter to start honoring their mother and me. I didn't want to be like my dad. Both my sons are preachers of the gospel. They wanted to be like me. Glory to God. They're far better preachers than I could ever hope to be. My daughter is more like their mother and me than both those ornery rascals put together. And now we have 17 grandchildren. Let me tell you what God said. The curse of parents is visited on the children. The curse my dad put on me for reading the Bible and all the stuff he did stopped with me when I forgave him. I gave him a clean slate, just like Jesus did me. And every time I remember what he did, I said, get out of here, devil. I forgave my daddy. I'm not holding it against him anymore. And when I look in the mirror now, I'm glad I see Paul Nesbitt. When I stick out my hand, I see Paul Nesbitt's hand. I'm thankful he's my dad, because if it hadn't been for him, I'd have never known God. I could have never talked to you. And when I changed my attitude about all of that, it helped me with my marriage and with my children, with my church, everything in my life, because I fully released my dad. And then I went back and asked his forgiveness. And then I asked my mother's forgiveness. I'd never even thanked her for carrying me 9 months before I was born. Had to ask all my brothers and sisters to forgive me. And when I got all that right, I had a clear conscience with God. My little brother called my wife and he said, is Tom losing his mind? And she laughed and she said, no, he's in the best shape I've ever known him to be. But he's going through a hard time right now. And I'm telling you, Then I learned this principle right here, that every daddy is the umbrella of protection over his family. And every mother is he's the head, she's the heart, and the children are the hands. He's the light, the lamp, she's the light. Now, the lamp furnishes the stability and solidness for a family. But the mother furnishes the softness, the radiance, and the spirit of a family. And it's not a matter of who's more important. It's what's your job. What's her job? And you need to concentrate on your own job and then help make it easier for the other one to do her job. Now, I want us to walk through this little slide here, and we don't have much time. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, it's the story about the centurion who had a sick servant, and he went to his Jewish friends and he said, "Would you ask Jesus to heal my servant?" Jesus showed up over there and he came out and he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I, like you, am a man under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes, and this one, do this, and he does it." And Jesus, when he heard that man say that, he turned around and he looked at the crowd and he said, Jesus said this, "I have never seen such great," what? "Faith in all of Israel." What do you mean by that? Let me ask you, how many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something and it hadn't happened? Now, one of the reasons it hadn't happened is because you got bitterness in your heart that you've never let go. It blocks your prayer life. One of the reasons it hasn't happened is because you got guilt in your mind that you cover your sin and you won't confess. And some of you who have moral sin, when you see your children going into immorality, "Oh, okay, God, you don't hit me again." But the biggest problem of all is stubbornness in your will. And if you're bullheaded and stubborn, the first person who was like that, the first being who was like that, who was it? Who was the first stubborn one? Had to have his own way. Who was it? Who? Eve? No. Who was it? Satan. And when he asserted his will against God's will, he became a devil. But he was so beautiful and so alluring, he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. Isn't that true? You know what the scripture says? And then he deceived Adam and Eve. And outside the garden, God said, "All right, Adam, you're going to be the head. Eve, Adam, you're going to be the lamp. Eve, you're going to be the heart. You're going to be the light. Here's your job. Here's his job. Children, you're going to be the hands." And the children, there's a disciplinary in this booklet that teach you how to break your kid's will without wounding their spirit. But you cannot break your kid's will if your own will's never been broken. Some of you men are so stubborn and bullheaded, you have never forgiven your dad for being the crank that he was. And you've become just like him. And when you discipline your children, you're angry. And the scripture says the rod of your anger will fail. And some of you women, you do not respect your husband's leadership in your life. You do not submit to his leadership. And your children pick up on your example. In order for us to be in authority, we have to be under authority. That's why Jesus got so excited about this man's faith. And if you'll read this, God wants us to demonstrate faith by trusting him to work through the God-ordained authorities in our life. In marriage, if you'll read that passage, and it's in your little book here, wives, it says, submit yourselves to your husbands. And some of you women say, "Well, I do what he says." But in your heart, you're standing up inside. You're like the little kid at the laundry. And he kept pushing the buggy in. Finally, he pushed it against his mother's shin, and she had already yelled at him 15 times. She grabbed him up and plopped him in the little cart. And when she went to put the clothes in the dryer, this guy walked by and said, "You little stinker, you did sit down, didn't you?" And he looked up and he said, "But I'm still standing up inside." And some of you wives are resisting your husband's leadership by standing up and resisting it inside. And your children resist your leadership. They stand up inside. And God says, don't do that. He has. And men, you're not the head of the house. The house is where a woman expresses her personality. I tell men all the time, if your wife wants your picture, wants that picture on that wall, upside down, it's your job to figure out where to put the nail. Because the house is where she expresses her personality. Now, ladies, he needs his little space. And if you don't like the way he keeps it, keep the door closed so he doesn't embarrass you. But ladies, you're the head of the house, but he's the head of you. And so men, when you come home, you understand that. In the home, look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, the head of every woman, the head of Christ is God, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Look at verse 11, chapter 3, 11:3. And look at verse 10. I want you ladies to look at that. 1 Corinthians 11:10. It says, a woman should have the sign of authority on her head. What does it say? Because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? That a woman's supposed to wear a bonnet on her head when she goes to church? There are some churches that teach that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. A woman's to have the sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Why did he say that? Let me tell you why. He wasn't concerned that you ladies wear a big bonnet to church. He was concerned about what your attitude was toward your husband's leadership in your life. You could have the biggest bonnet in Texas on your head and be the most rebellious woman in your heart against your husband's leadership. And he said, don't do that because of the angels. Now, what did he mean? Here's what he meant. He says in these passages that the angels in the book of Revelation 12:4, the angels, a third of them fell with the devil. In Hebrews 1:14, it says the angels are messengers of God for the saints. And what that means is that the two-thirds good angels are here to serve you and answer your prayers, and you can't see them. But if you're rebellious to your husband, what you just did was bind the hands of those two-thirds good angels so they can't come and answer your prayers because you're not under authority. This centurion said, Lord, you have healed my servant. And I understand the principle of authority. There is a man over me that's the captain of 1,000. I'm over 100. There's a general over him that's a captain of 10,000. There's the emperor over him that's the emperor of the whole nation. And over that emperor is God. And God works through authority. And I have authority to tell this man go and he goes and this one come and he comes. The reason I have authority is because I'm under authority. The reason I have power is because I'm under a power. And the reason Christians get their prayers answered is because they're walking in faith. It takes a lot of faith for children to obey disobedient parents. It takes a lot of faith for a woman to submit to a disobedient husband to God. It takes a lot of faith for a man who is rebellious at work and he's rebellious at church. He's not under authority. It takes a lot of faith on the part of a woman and his children to stay under his authority. But if they want their prayers answered, if you want power in your prayer, you have to be under authority so you're in authority and watch God work. And some of you are the greatest hindrance to your prayer because you bind the hands of the two-thirds good angels and they can't help you because you're so stubborn and rebellious in your heart. I used to come home from the church and I'd say, Marie, these people are just killing me at this church. And finally one day she looked at me and she said, Tom, do you know that's your problem? You haven't died yet. When we die to ourselves and understand this principle that God has set up a structure of authority. So here's one of your college students comes to me at Iowa State. And they say, we want to go on this mission trip. But my dad and my mother, especially my dad, he doesn't think I ought to do that. What do you think, Pastor Tom? I said, oh, that's easy. Let's look here in the book. Yeah, it's still in there. Children obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Book of Proverbs, do not despise your parents' counsel when they're old. It's still in the book. So I don't think you ought to go on this mission trip. Unless you make a godly appeal and daddy changes his mind. Pastor Tom, I want to marry this boy. What do you think? Well, what does your daddy think? Oh, my daddy's not even a Christian. Oh, well, let's read Numbers 30. It says a girl's under her father's authority. Oh, that's Old Testament. Okay, what book in the New Testament is the great book of liberty? You tell me. What is it? What's the great book of liberty in the New Testament? Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. You know what it says in Galatians 4:1 and 2? That a young man or young woman is under governors and tutors until the time set by his or her father. Small letter, father. When do you have the privilege to get married? You know why some of you have had in-law problems? You guys stole your wife's heart and you never went to the daddy and asked for permission to marry her. And then when you had marriage conflicts and she ran home to daddy, daddy wasn't interested in helping her go back and be home with you because you wounded him and offended him by not respecting his authority in your wife's life. You wouldn't want some young man to do your daughter that way and steal her heart without having your permission. And so what goes around comes around. And if you've never gone back and asked forgiveness for that, you ought to. You have to be under authority. So these young people come to me, Pastor Tom, what do you think I ought to do? Well, what does your dad think you ought to do? A wife comes to me, Pastor Tom, what do you think I ought to do? Well, read the book. What does your husband want you to do? Oh, God wouldn't want me to do that. My husband wants me to look at pornography. Well, you know why he wants you to look at pornography? Because he wants you to be more sensual. You tell him, honey, I can't disobey one verse of Scripture to obey another verse of Scripture. Don't ask me to look at pornography. I'd think less of you and be less responsive to you. But please, I will, by the grace of God, give myself to you more completely. Please forgive me that I haven't. And make a godly appeal, just like Daniel did, just like Joseph did. Be under authority so you can be in authority. If you want the 2/3 good angels to come and answer your prayers, submit. Get under authority. And if you want the 1/3 bad angels to destroy and cause your prayers not to get answered, you just keep rebelling. You don't take orders from your boss. You don't obey the speed limit, you dads. You don't pay your income tax. Well, then the devil says, goody, 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 because you're giving place to the devil and your prayers will have no power for your family. When I learned this principle, then I said, okay, God, help me to understand this. And so I want to tell you a couple of stories. In Romans 13, it says, you know who was the governor, the Pharaoh in Romans 13 when Paul wrote that? Nero was. He was a homosexual pervert that cut his own mother's womb out to see how he got in this world. And God says, submit to the authorities that be. That was the ungodly guy that was on the throne. And so here are the illustrations of Daniel and David that wouldn't raise their hand against authority, but they trusted God to work through their authorities in their life. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, dwell with your wife, men, according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. Do you know if you pray for your children, you can chase 1,000 demons away from them? If your husband prays for your children, he can chase 1,000 demons away from them. But men, if you pray with your wife for your children, you can chase 10,000 demons away from your kids. Why is the devil getting to your kids? Well, you don't ever pray with your wife. And you don't ever pray together with your husband for them. No wonder the devil's having such a heyday with kids in the church. Now look at Mark 3:23. If you look at Mark 3:23, Jesus just cast demons out of a guy. And he said, Satan can't cast out Satan. I used to wonder what that meant. And here's what I discovered. If you're bitter, that's Satan in your soul. And you give place to the devil in your soul and grieve the Holy Spirit. And bitterness in you can't cast Satan bitterness out of your kids. You don't want your kids to be bitter at you, but you keep being bitter at your husband or your wife or your parents. Satan in you can't cast Satan out of your family. Some of you have sinned and you won't confess it. Satan in you can't cast Satan out of your kids. If you cover your sin, your kids are going to cover their sin. Satan in you can't cast Satan out of them. And some of you are so stubborn, you don't take orders. And your kids are stubborn against you, and they go around behind your back. Satan in you can't cast Satan out of your kids or out of your wife. And some of you guys, you say, well, I've heard all this stuff, but I'm not going to do anything about it. The devil says, goody, 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 because Satan in you can't cast Satan out of your marriage and out of your family. Now notice what else it says in verse 27. If the devil comes to your house, if you go to the devil's house and you want to win somebody to Christ, I used to go out there and I'd forget to ask God to bind the devil before I went to see Joe Lost about Christ. And about the time I presented the gospel, pastor, and asked the guy, would you like to kneel here and pray to receive Christ? The doorbell started ringing. The television started blaring. The baby started crying in the other room. Why? Because I forgot to ask God to bind the devil before I went on the devil's territory to try to steal some of his kids and bring them into the kingdom of God. Well, do you know who the devil has to bind when he comes to your house in order to steal your wife and your kids, your treasure? To make it easier to get to your family, he has to bind you as the daddy. Wow. I said, God, is this true? Here's a man, I noticed his kids were smoking pot and he smoked cigarettes. Here's a man that was a drinker and his kids were getting drunk. Here was a man who had Playboy in his lunchbox. Here was a kid that was fornicating on his dates. What parents do in moderation, their children do in excess. And you think nobody knows? The devil knows. The one-third bad angels know. God knows. And you know. You got secrets? So I was out in California when I understood this principle. And I got a phone call that one of the ladies and men who attended our church, the guy seldom ever came. Our church was the one he stayed away from when he didn't go. Used to be a soul winner in high school. Great voice, sang like Beverly Shea. And every time I'd go over to his house and talk to him about the Lord, he'd say, okay, preacher, if you're going to do that, just get up and leave. We'd have a nice dinner. So I'd throw in another word or two and then hush up for the next time. And I was out in California, got this word when I flew back. His little 17-year-old girl had sat on a car in the back of a junior high parking lot. He had two beautiful girls, two beautiful boys, a beautiful wife. And this 17-year-old girl, this kid, got into the car, pushed on the foot feet, flipped Cindy right out on her head, and she was in a coma for 4 days when I got back to Texas where I lived. And I'd been studying this principle. When I got back there, I went to the hospital early in the morning, Presbyterian Hospital in Dallas, found them, waited till they woke up. They told me the story. Cindy's still in a coma. We sat around there for a while waiting for the brain surgeon, the neurosurgeon to come out, give a report on Cindy. And Howard said, well, let's go over to the restaurant, Tom. And over at the restaurant, I said, sir, I want to tell you something. I've been trying to get you to repent and get right with God for a long time. And I don't know if the devil's holding Cindy in that ICU ward, but I know that if Billy Graham and his wife prayed for Cindy, if Marie and I, as much as we love Cindy, prayed for Cindy, we do not have the power with God to break the hand of Satan off of Cindy if he's the one that's holding her in that ICU ward. We do not have the power with God that you and your wife do if you're right with God and you're one with each other. And I explain this principle. And I asked him, I said, you ought to get right with God just because you owe Jesus your life. And if Cindy dies, if you get right with God, you ought to get on your knees and say, God, thank you for Cindy. I didn't deserve her for 17 minutes, and you gave her to me for 17 years. And Lord, I'm not going to be mad and bitter at you if you took her. And so, Lord, I just want to be right with God. But I said, if the devil is holding on to her, and that's the reason she's not waking up, you can help her the most of any man alive because you're her daddy. Will you get right with God and be one with his mother so you can pray effectively for her. He said he would. He prayed with me there at the restaurant. I took his napkin and turned it over, and I wrote on it, "On this day, I, Howard Carter, repent of my sins, surrender myself to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I will go home and walk in obedience to God and his word." And I drew a line for him to sign. I drew another line, and I signed it, and I pushed it back across the page to him, and he signed it. Then I held my hand up, and I said, "I confess to you, Jesus Christ is my Lord. What's your confession?" He said, "Jesus Christ is my Lord." He paid us out. We got in his car. When the elevator beamed over on the 7th floor at the Presbyterian Hospital in Dallas, he walked right into the arms of his wife, and she had tears streaming down her face. And she said, "I have good news. Cindy has waked up. The neurosurgeon has just come out, and she knows everybody, and she's going to be okay." He said, "I have good news too. Over at that restaurant with old Tom, I repented of my sins and I got right with God, and I'm going to need a lot of help, but I want to walk with God." So she grabbed him, and we had another Holy Ghost meeting in front of that elevator. But dear people, dear men, do you know when Cindy woke up over there at that IC room? When Daddy got right with God over at their restaurant. The greatest need in America is a godly man in his home. You want to have God's power in your life, in your marriage, in your family. Surrender. Obey. Forgive. Humble yourself. Ask forgiveness. Men, stand up and be a man. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask every man here, if God's spoken to you and you're going to go home and do something about this, not just put this material on the shelf, but you're going to start wrestling through these pages and humble yourself to your wife and continue to write those letters and learn how to communicate with her so you can be one with her, and keep on asking forgiveness and giving forgiveness so that you can lead your family. If you're a man and God has said something to you and you mean it, and you want to stand before God and say, "I want to be that man over my family. I want to be an umbrella of protection from the devil. I want to protect the devil from... I want to protect my family from the world and the flesh and the devil. And I'll step up and start praying with my wife and walking in these principles. I want to be that man." Would you just stand up and say, "Pastor, pray for me. I mean this. It's going to be different in my house. If nothing else changes, I'm going to change." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you ladies would say, "I fully forgive the rascal. I'll ask him forgiveness, and I will support him and do my job by God's help"? Would you just stand by his side and take his hand and say, "I'm going to support you in this, babe. This is something we've got to do together, and we want to raise up a godly seed and learn these things and keep working at it until we get it more right, and we'll never get it completely right. Jesus is the only one that did that." But oh, it can be so different. It can be so different if we'll just do what he asks us to do. Dear God in heaven, thank you for these men and women who have heard our story and seen a miracle that you did for this old pastor and his family, his marriage. And God, I'm looking forward to 1,000 generations of blessings after me, because I want to keep walking straight and strong, and I want to hit the tape running full stride, obeying God, not looking to the left or to the right. And Lord, you know that there's not anything wicked or ungodly or immoral that I'm not capable of doing. I could do it all. But the thing that's going to keep me from it is walking hard after you every day and being faithful and true to pray with my wife and to love her and communicate with her. And Lord Jesus, I pray you'll break the power of Satan off these men. That you will break the bonds of bitterness. Break the bonds of stubbornness. Break the bonds of guilt. And cause them to be so broken before God and humble before you and before their wives. That you'll break those same bondages off of their wives. And these marriages that are strong can be stronger. That are weak can be made strong. That are sick can be made well. That are about to break up can be restored. And these marriages can go forth to model godliness and raise up a godly seed. Lord, thank you for every child that's going to get a different mother and a different dad and a better one because of these hours together. And I speak blessing and peace and healing and enrichment and glory from God upon all these people and the three churches that they represent. God bless these good pastors and these leaders, and let heaven come down upon this body and their families and raise this group up to make a mighty difference in Iowa, in the world. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.